We started with a commercial.
There was a commercial. We talked about it, the tagline of it, and those kinds of things. I thought this week, I'm going to start with another commercial, the title and all that kind of stuff. We bring good things to life. With the actual commercial from the 1980s, would you please play that video, Alex?
Darkness, bake my bread. Show me the future, keep my family safe and warm. Play me a song, make me smile. We bring good things to live in. Bring me closer to the ones I love. We bring good things to live in. We bring good things to life.
I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the very beginning. A couple of weeks ago, we started our Advent series just the 4 weeks before Christmas, and we started with, O Come, Let Us Adore Him, in examining our adoration. And the point of that message was to stop and to examine the level of our affection for God in our hearts. And we did some serious questioning about what are the things that we do adore, what are uppermost in our affections, and those kinds of concerns. Last week, the theme was peace, and it just kind of lent itself to the fact that there was a disruption of peace in San Bernardino that was very tragic. And throughout the United States, at least, you know, very, very public with respect to the coverage and those kinds of things, in order to make the point that with respect to peace, okay, we went from, hope, peace, joy, love. With respect to peace, that mankind cannot fix it. The New York Daily News said God isn't fixing this. And the sermon was basically bringing forth the idea that the world cannot offer answers to fixing problems because it is the world. Mankind cannot fix their own problems. Whenever humanity becomes successful, whenever the world kind of advances, we walk into the lie that we think we can fix our own problems. Okay, we can definitely help bring water to people in the South Sudan that will give them better drinking water, better health, better life. But will that fix their problem? Is their real and basic problem a need for water or a need for salvation? See, Samaritan's Purse and ministries like it wed the gospel to meeting the needs of people. They wed the truth to being the hands and feet of Christ. That's what Christianity is. It's not one without the other. Whoever gives a cup of water to one of these people in my name, so does it unto me. Literally. Not figuratively. Very specifically. So last week we talked about the violence that happened in San Bernardino. I could have, beloved, picked any event of social evil, of violence, any act of meaningless violence that has been in the news ever. I could have gone from Susan Smith to Robert Deere. I could have gone from Nidal Hassan to Shafin Malik. It wasn't about the fact that it was Muslims who perpetrated the evil. It wasn't about the fact that it was a demented, deranged person who might have claimed the name of Christ, who is the warrior for the babies, who shot and killed people. Any act of senseless, meaningless violence, I could have chosen, but I didn't. I chose one that was relevant and close by. Because the violence that happens in our world, the evil, doesn't know gender. It doesn't know ethnicity. It doesn't know borders. It comes from within the evil of the human heart. And we can't fix that. Only God can fix that. And so, with that in mind, I chose another headline from the news story to start with today as we consider joy. And our commercial was part of that. We bring good things to life. And it's fun to watch those things for me because, you all know Jeff Daniels from Dumb and Dumber, okay? He had an acting career way before that in commercials. I mean, you recognize people. And I loved, I don't know if you saw it, if you caught it, but there was a woman at a concert and she had headphones on, no earbuds, because they didn't exist in 1982, and she had a belt with this thing right here. It was a tape recorder. Okay, it wasn't, you know, her phone plugged in or even her Walkman, and I know most of you probably don't even. I still have a few of those if you'd like to come to the museum of my house to know what a Walkman is. Do you remember the disc players that never worked because they always skipped? I mean, you know, anyways, it's just fun to watch. But GE was saying that because they're an electric company, they bake the bread, they give the sonograms, they bring good things to life. It's a wonderful marketing tool, I think. I mean, it really is. Okay, but it's an interesting idea that electricity brings it. So let me ask the question, what does bring good things to your life? GE, I mean, I know they're still out there, but what brings good things to your life? Is it the fact that the Star Wars movie is coming out this Thursday? Is it, have you heard the rumblings that if I can get my hands on the Hobbit trilogy, we might have a movie marathon here January 1st? Like The Hobbit as well as Lord of the Rings? Bring your pajamas. If I can get my hands on it. So keep your ears, text, tweets ready. Is that bringing a good thing to life for you? Is it entertainment? Is it you know, some distraction, some sporting event? Is it reading? What is it that brings good things to your life? Is it just the people? Is it your friends that you love to spend time with? Watching The Lord of the Rings and eating popcorn. And I mean, you know, we have movie night here this Friday. I don't know what we're watching. I'm sure it's going to be a tearjerker because Darla always picks. She's not here. I can't make her laugh. But, you know, Beth and I just sit there and bawl like the whole time. It's like she picks these movies. Like, what are you doing, Darla? But it's all good. We come together. We eat food. Is it being around your friends? Do you just enjoy company of people that can laugh with you and share with you and listen to you, to bear your burdens with you and those kinds of relationships? Is that what brings good things to life in your life? Not a bad thing. Is it finances? I mean, you know, we in the church, you know, we bag on materialism pretty hard. You know, we talk about people that are worshiping their possessions and got to have bigger and better. But I don't necessarily want to do that at Christmas kind of now and with respect to joy. But, you know, is it money that, you know, gets you to buy the new bow or the new Walkman? Or, you know, what is it that money affords you that brings good things to your life? Is it that green piece of paper or whatever? You know, what is it? Here's the news story. I don't know, maybe some of you have seen it or not. But there is an energy company named Hillcorp that is based in Texas, and they're an exploratory oil company, okay? For my Democrat listeners, see, we did this last week, and I offended people, so I'm just going to do it again. For my Democrat listeners, okay, it's the evil oil company, okay? It's them that's ruining America and that kind of stuff. Hillcorp is one of those. For my Republican listeners, it's free market capitalism that has succeeded in Texas. Okay, so equal opportunity offender for whoever is listening, whatever. Okay, I told you to laugh. I screwed up earlier. Make sure you laugh. Hillcorp, the energy company, did well this year in their exploration and that kind of stuff. Actually, they've been doing very well for the last few years, and they employ a little over 1,300 people. Okay, so 1,300 people. Town of Fertile, I mean 500 more people than we have here. You know, men, women, and children. The owner of the company, who's a billionaire, okay, evil billionaire, worked hard to make his money, okay, whatever. He decided to give Christmas bonuses to every single one of his employees this year. Have you read the article? Do you know how much money they're getting? $100,000 as a Christmas bonus. Each employee will receive $100,000. In past years, I think it was about 5 years ago, they gave them either $50,000 to buy a new car or just $35,000 in cash for a Christmas bonus. Okay, now I'm gonna pause here. I'm just going to wait about 30 seconds because I know that when you hear $100,000 as a Christmas bonus, you're probably going, what would I do with that money? Would I pay off the mortgage? Would I get a new PS4? Would I buy all the video games? What would I do? Everybody in the room gets $100,000 and more. You know, a couple of us should probably get together and get some geothermal heat for Fair Meadows so that their bills don't keep going up and crazy. The school, too. The school could have geothermal heat. We should do that for the school, too. You know, because we're good people. So I'm going to give you a minute to think about it. You probably started running through the things you would do with the money anyways. And whereas it would be an interesting challenge, I think, to have a bonus that size to be a good steward of course, 10%'s got to go to church, right? Okay, laugh. Man, what is wrong with you people? We are here to respond to a more particular call of God than a call of cold, hard cash. And so, beloved, God has brought not just a good thing to life, but he has brought eternal life to us through Jesus Christ. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And today, in light of God giving us eternal life, we will continue to reflect upon our adoration. Oh, come, let us adore him. So, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 2, read with me, read along with me. Don't read out loud. I do that in release time. I tell the kids to read with me and they start reading out loud with me. And so, just read with me. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. It's a very familiar passage, a very familiar episode in the life of Christ and in the Gospel of Matthew. And we we have familiar surroundings with respect to Matthew chapter 2. We have the birth of the king. Okay? Matthew establishes right at the very beginning of his account of Christ. I mean, there's the genealogy and the things that happen in chapter 1 that are important that lead into. But when it comes to the birth of Christ, he establishes here the providential and supernatural care of the virgin-born Son of God. Okay? The warning of dreams, the keeping from Herod, who wants to do him harm, and even speaking to the Magi later to be warned not to go that way, and those kinds of things. They are obviously no longer in the manger in a temporary housing. They're in a house, because that's where the Magi find him. God continues to provide for Joseph and Mary and their firstborn son. And Matthew points all of these out in the details to us. But he also brings into mind not only the birth of the king, but he also introduces to us or puts into the account for us to understand that there's a conniving king that is dead set against the king. We don't have the story here exactly. I mean, if we keep reading what Herod does as to what his motives are and what his plans were, he secretly called the Magi in to determine when the star had shown up, because he probably had already formulated the plan that he needed to know which children he was going to execute, all the males under so many years old, so that it would fulfill prophecy that Rachel was weeping. But not only is Herod a conniving king, the reason why it says plus in the outline there, it also says that not only was Herod troubled by these things, so was all of Jerusalem. Probably what's in sight here, or what's being spoken of, are all the leaders of Jerusalem, the people, the priests, and the people that Herod has put into powers of places of power. They ran the ship. And to hear of the king whom these Magi are going to worship means that Herod is the illegitimate king. And everybody that he put into power is also illegitimate, and they're troubled by that. And so they want to do away with those things. But the story continues, the account continues, and they speak to Herod, and they go about their business, and the star leads them to where Jesus is. And when they get there, there is a star-studded celebration. Okay, there's probably in Matthew's gospel a few things that have been debated more often, but this chapter is one that is very much talked about the details and about how it could be, and what was this star, and who were these Magi, and why they were bringing these kind of gifts, and it kind of complicates it. I don't know that we need to do that. I mean, they're valuable things to think about, but. But what happens here literally is that the Magi come to worship the king because they're astronomers, astrologers, they see the star, and they start moving towards Israel, knowing that the signs in the heavens are saying the king has been born. And so they go to where you would go, and they don't find him there, they don't know what to do, and so as they leave, the star moves. And it leads them. It goes on before them. Probably, as it's moving to Bethlehem, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, wherever, leading them. I don't know what it is, supernaturally, a nova, a comet. It doesn't really matter how to explain it. That's not the point here for Matthew. The point is that these Magi see that star, and they realize that they're expedition, their goal, their mission, the things that they were hoping to achieve by finding the king of the Jews is continuing. They're on the right track, and it's going to bring them to where he is. And what does that cause in them? Joy. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But when they get there, they lay at his feet some very expensive gifts. And in the ancient world, those gifts are usually given to superiors. Just kind of bank that for a minute. They desire to worship the king of the Jews. The Magi, along with the shepherds, are some of the first people to worship Jesus Christ. The shepherds were Jews. The Magi were not. There were Gentiles that were coming to worship Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. That would have rocked Matthew's world and the people that read Matthew's gospel to know that these Gentiles wanted to worship Almighty God. They didn't convert to Judaism. And the people who were in power and authority that were supposed to worship him say they want to, but they're really not going to do that. They want to kill him. So, beloved, from the Magi, I think we learn to have a fixed gaze. They were given a sign to follow, the star. They saw his star in the east, and it led them to Israel. They went to Jerusalem. He wasn't there. So then the star led them to Bethlehem, where they found him. Their sign was a star. Beloved, we have a sign to follow this Christmas season, and it isn't the star at the top of your tree. It's the cross that leads us to our salvation. And he is to be worshipped. They went where they thought to find a king, to the capital of the nation of Israel. But they came and they found another king, an evil king. They didn't concern themselves for all of the wisdom and ability that they had as very learned men with astrology and astronomy, and obviously they were wealthy men because of the gifts they brought him. They had resources and all that. They could not discern the evil that was in front of them that Herod had intended. But they didn't worry themselves about the evil of the world. They weren't distracted to try to figure out and see into the plot that Herod had. They didn't send in their little investigative reporters to find out every nook and cranny and detail of the presentation of violence and wickedness in the king that they met. They weren't concerned with those things, and they couldn't discern them anyways. Because God, and they didn't really need to, beloved, because God was watching their going out and their coming in. They fixed their gaze on the star and they kept moving in that direction. They didn't concern themselves with the cares of the world or the cares of Herod, the politicians or the religious leaders or anything. They kept their eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of their faith. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Literally, the word translated is, they rejoiced with great joy. It compounded their joy. They saw the star again, and there was confirmation of their quest. The worship of the King of the Jews was coming to fruition. They were coming to worship. They were coming to the king to whom they were going to bow. They were coming to the king to whom they were going to surrender their gifts. And it caused in them joy inexpressible, just to know that the journey was coming to an end, that they were going to finally find him who was born King of the Jews and fulfill their quest, their reason for existence, what they had set out and purposed to do. It caused in them joy. What brings good things to your life? And not only does it, I think the Magi call us to fix our gaze or to have joy. We'll talk about these applications in a minute. But they also teach us to bring the right, correct gifts. They gave gifts that were appropriate for a king. The right gifts, so to speak. Much has been said, as I mentioned before, about how these gifts represent different aspects of Jesus' life and ministry, his royalty and his passion and his embalming and those kinds of things. And that very well may be, but Matthew gives us no hint of that here or prior to this. They might be a foreshadow, and that's very interesting conversations. But in this particular point, we all know what gold is and how valuable it is. Okay? There is a political pundit that's on the radio that many people listen to who advertises for some gold company that you can order a credit card size card that has pieces of gold that you can bend and break off when the economic system of the world collapses. And I don't know, maybe you're in Grand Forks and you can't get home. Maybe you're in Florida because you're on vacation and everything goes to pot. And you need, maybe you're in Chicago at school and you need to get back to your family and fertile. I'm sorry, son. I shouldn't mean to do that. But your mother wants you home. And so I can buy you this credit card size thing that has leaf gold that you can break off and give to the taxi cab driver and say, here, take me to fertile. We all know what gold is. We all know how valuable it is. Frankincense and myrrh, just because of the way in which they're harvested, is incredibly expensive. And it's time-consuming. You have to basically cut slits in trees so that the sap runs out without killing the tree and gather it. And the scent is supposed to be wonderful. These are gifts that are traditionally brought to superiors. These magi, these wise men, these learned men are coming to an infant child as a superior. And these gifts in the possession of a carpenter and his brand new bride and their infant son very well could have financed their trip to Egypt, because God in a dream tells Joseph, you got to get out of here. Okay, maybe Joseph and the Magi compared notes of their dreams and said, you know, God told us not to go back to Herod. Yeah, he told us to go to Egypt. All right, we'll see you later. You know, maybe they compared notes. And the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh got them to Egypt and gave them room and board until they could set up shop. I don't know. I mean, the scripture doesn't give us this. I do know that in the possession of a carpenter is gold, frankincense, and myrrh, very valuable things. God provided. They were just the right gifts. And so, beloved, just like it has been for 2 weeks now, we need to answer this call. We need to respond well. Kind of at different pieces and places this morning in the account of the Magi, they saw the sign and they followed it. And it brought them exactly where they needed to go. Have you seen the sign of the cross? Have you come by faith alone, in Christ alone, to fulfill the plan that God has for your life, to become one of his children for the forgiveness of your sins, to live a life for his glory and his glory alone? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I know almost everybody in the room personally. We talk, we visit, we all love Jesus. I'm not trying to insult you by challenging you with respect to whether or not you're saved. That's between you and God. I don't make those judgments. That's not for me to do. But along the way in our upbringing, very many of us can think that we are saved and never really take the step of faith that is needed for Christ to come into our lives. We're good people. We provide water for people in the South Sudan. We're gonna come together and have fellowship. We're gonna be here with turkeys roasting and I would never say that anybody in the room doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I'm also not foolish enough to know that the devil has deception as one of his primary tools. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that Jesus Christ is our Savior, but we don't need him as our Lord. Oh yeah, it's okay to adore him on Sunday morning, but Monday I still got to go to work, Pastor, and I got to make this work. I got to fix this. Have you come to faith in Christ? The Magi weren't relying on their giftedness and their intellect and their gifts to win favor with God. Are you? Is there something that you think is within you that you're offering to God so that he will give you salvation? You've got to let that go. Scripture never says that's going to work. He already has provided the answer, the fix to the problem of the penalty of our sin, and it's on the cross. And so I'm imploring you to adore him with that first step of faithful surrender, of saying, yes, I trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, Lord, today. Save me from my sin. I cannot fix this. I cannot earn your favor. There is nothing good in me that dwells. Save me. It's interesting. Not only have you seen the sign, but the Magi saw the sign and they formulated a quest to go and find him who was born King of the Jews. And as at least as Scripture presents it to us, like I said, they didn't involve themselves in the schemes of Herod and trying to figure out what he was up to by analyzing, you know, and interviewing the other, you know. It's interesting in the account here that Herod brings all of the wise men in, all the priests and astrologers, and says, where's he who was born King of the Jews going to be? And they say Bethlehem, and they give him the reason. And then he brings the Magi in separately, all alone, not in front of anybody. And he says, when you go, tell me where he is. I know he's in Bethlehem, but I don't know the star. I'm not there to worship. I want to worship him too. Why didn't he go with them? That's what he knew they were going to do that. They didn't involve themselves in trying to figure out the deceptions of a demented evil king. Beloved, we live in a world where we're constantly trying to figure out the demented will of evil in our lives. Whether it's in news stories or business practices or, I mean, God forbid that you should be involved in trying to figure out who the Republican candidate is going to be. And listen to people that support them or don't support them. I know we got to. I mean, I understand that. But that can grab our hearts so tremendously and crush them that we forget about the child and the star. We get so wrapped up in our stuff and in our traditions and in our lives and in our self-wills that we don't take the initiative to set a plan out to live according to God's revealed will in his word. They saw the star and they left to go find the king, and they leave all of the results around them in God's hands. They don't try to fix it. What are you trying to fix? What are you trying to figure out? What do you want to know? Keep your eyes fixed and worshiping the King and leave the results of those things in his hands. Be faithful stewards of all of the information that he gives you, but look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. If you're not doing that, what are you doing here? Now, I don't want you to leave. I very much love each and every one of you. I enjoy our relationships. But it really is time for Christians to live the way God wants them to. Because we live in evil days. And if you know the reference, just like Frodo of the Shire in the shadow of Mount Doom, all you got to do is take one more step. That's your burden to bear. And you'll have companions that go with you, but just one more step. Herod's hypocritical worship were a means to his evil, selfish, and gross ends. Beloved, we do not give God our terms of our followership. I prayed about this or that, and God told me it was okay to violate my relationship with him so that I can be happy and disobey his commands. I prayed about this, and I know God's word says I shouldn't do this, but he said it was okay for me to violate our relationship so I can be happy. I'm not mad. My heart is broken. Because God's people live this way when it should never be this way. Our adoration of the king is not in disobedience and in our own selfish, engrossed plans or hypocritical worship. We need to answer the call and see the star and respond with joy and love and adoration of hope and peace and joy to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because he is our only hope. All other hopes will fail. You cannot be a good enough child. You cannot be a good enough wife, a good enough husband, a good enough parent, a good enough student, a good enough athlete, you can't be good enough to hope in that. That hope will fail. Jesus Christ will never, ever, ever fail. And all of God's people said, amen. How great our joy. We come before the Lord together as children of the King, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as sons and daughters. And I don't have a pen, Steve.